Welcome to our podcast, Conversations at EBC. We trust that you find the following message empowering and encouraging in your pursuit of God and in His pursuit of you.
All right, so we are continuing on in our series. We're at like week 5, 6, or 7. I just kind of lose track. It's probably a prime number. I just like prime numbers. I think we're probably on week 5 of experiencing God. And just to kind of let you know where the series has gone and where we're heading, and our life groups are going along with this, and some of our life groups are tracking well. And we had a prayer meeting yesterday morning. We've had two. Now a prayer breakfast as far as like praying through the material. We've got two more. We've got one in October and one in November. We'd love to see you there. And my life group hosted the breakfast yesterday. So way to go, life group. Well done. Vegetables for breakfast was an excellent choice. Loved it. So real quickly, the overall gist of the emphasis we're having is that God is everywhere, and everywhere God is always at work doing the things that God does. There is no place that He isn't, and no place where He's not at work doing something. God calls us, step number two, into a relationship with Him that is both real and personal. And before we start moving with God in terms of doing His will and following His footsteps, the first call of God to us is not to join Him in what He's doing, but to join Him in relationship. And so this is very, very significant. And so this is point number two in the Experiencing God material. Number three, God now invites us into His work. We remembered talking about Copernicus and the Copernican Revolution in terms of moving from an Earth-centered universe to actually a sun-centered universe where we revolve around the sun, and how this is kind of the flip that God does with us, where we kind of come into this Christian life with a very self-centered perspective. It's me and God. God is around me. And at some point, God begins to flip the conversation and we understand actually it's more about who He is and what He's doing and how I can join Him in what He's doing. That's point number three. Point four is that God speaks. And we're taking a whole month to look at the ways that God speaks. God speaks through His Spirit. God speaks through prayer. God speaks through the church. God speaks through circumstances. God speaks through Scripture. And Trav is also going to bring us a talk on God speaks to us through the poor and through the marginalized. And this is going to be an exciting month for us. And like I said last week, or the week before, sorry, one of the things that I'd realized is that it's not that God has a problem speaking, it's that we have a problem listening. God has always been a God who speaks. And the whole Scripture is just a continual journey of God speaking to His people, speaking to His creation, and then the struggle through that with the old covenant and the new in terms of us as His people learning to listen. So that's point four, and we're taking a month just to look through that. Point five is that when God speaks, it usually leads us to a crisis of belief. God will rarely speak to us just in order to make us feel better about ourselves. He would typically speak us to lead us forward, to create in us a more complete image of His Son, and to create a deeper partnership with Him in His world. And what that means is we have to adjust our lives, this is the next point, and go with God. The big point being, you can't go with God and stay where you are. That's often what we try to do. And then the last thing, of course, is we find ourselves partnering with God in His work. So today, we're going to be talking about God speaking to us through prayer. Now, I can already hear some of the groans, because you were going like, oh, this should have been the day I should have stayed home. Because He's going to get up there and He's going to harp on about prayer, and I'm just going to feel bad about it because I don't pray enough. And so, all right, I already know where this is going. We should pray. I don't pray enough. I feel bad for a second. I confess my sin. I leave here and I just grip my teeth and say I should pray more. So if that's your expectation, we probably should just have the last song, sing it now and be done with it. But I'm actually hoping that we'll find some encouragement and some empowerment in today's talk as we think through how God actually speaks to us in relationship through prayer. And oftentimes it's not how we think of prayer. We think of prayer being like this giant monologue to the heavens where we just spit up our shopping list and we spit up our praises and things like that. And we don't often think about this being a partnership and a conversation. Prayer has always been hard work for me. Can I get an amen? I was saying, it's easier for me to read something. It's easier for me to listen to some guy up the front, blah, 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 talk. It's easier for me to join a church activity. It's easier for me to watch TV. It's easier for me to eat snacks. It's easy. Yeah, there's a fly. Look at that. I mean, prayer is just hard. You know, I'm so tired. I'm so busy. Prayer, yeah, I should pray more. Anyway, when I was at seminary, we had a class called Spiritual Formations. Dr. Bruce Leifblad was his name, good Swiss or Swedish man, and of Swedish complexion. And he once said, I want you guys to have a little experiment in prayer. And we're like, all right, we'll do this. Praying is good. Jesus is good. I should pray more. This is good. He said, I want you to just pray for 5 minutes and see if you can do so without actually asking for anything. Oh, easy. Bing, slap. No, couldn't do it. Try it. If you're taking me out, pull out your little iPhone, pull out your stopwatch, do whatever it is, your egg timer, whatever you want to do to time yourself for 5 minutes. Just see if you can talk to God for 5 minutes without asking for something. And it's not that it's bad to ask things for God. I think God is a God who seeks our hearts, and we should be asking of Him. But it actually taught me something about the stilted way that I pray, that I very quickly go from me and mine to what I want. And then at the end, I might try to throw in a praise or a thank you or something in there. But praying for me was basically about asking for things. And I kind of dare you to take the challenge. Take the 5-minute challenge. Just see if you can pray literally without asking for something. It's killer. It's hard because this is what we've learned about prayer. It's where we think we just ask things from God. It's interesting. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, this is the only thing the disciples actually asked Jesus to teach them about was prayer. Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. One of the fundamental roles of a rabbi back in the New Testament times was that the disciples of a rabbi would literally follow this rabbi around and imitate everything that he did. Imitate the way that he dressed. Please don't do that. Just ask my wife. That's a really bad idea. They would imitate the way they ate. They would even, to the extent of imitation, imitate the way that they used the toilet. True. Check me out on that one. And so when the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray, they're not asking for the theology of prayer. They're asking for something to imitate. Show us. You show us what you do, and then what we will do is we will do the same thing. We will imitate you. I can't remember one time that I've ever asked somebody to teach me how to pray. And I don't remember one time where somebody ever asked me how to pray. Ever. And I'm 55. As a pastor, I get asked lots of stuff, a lot of stuff around counseling, a lot of stuff around spiritual questions, a lot of stuff around the Bible, a lot of stuff around church, God, stuff like that. But seriously, I don't think I've ever had someone come into my office or take a walk with me and say, how do you pray? And the flip side of that is, I don't recall ever doing that with somebody else. Why do we not talk about this? Well, I think the game is up. I think we've been found out. We don't pray a lot, and we don't care to pray a lot until we get in trouble, right? This is when we start praying a lot. Oh, dear God in heavens, and we start praying them down, don't we? And we should. But what does this tell us about our stilted relationship with God? My stilted relationship with God. I think, and forgive me if this has been a conversation that we've had, I think mostly when I've been talking about prayer with someone or they've been talking about prayer with me, this comes up, it seems to me, just anecdotally. I'm just throwing this out there. I can't prove it, which means you can't disprove it. I hear a lot of people say, yeah, I pray in the car or I pray on the train. Seriously, I probably hear that 50% of conversations around prayers. I pray in the car or pray in the train. Well, that's okay if you're praying for the people around you in the train. Or if you're praying for those terrible drivers, those other terrible drivers on the road. But if you're praying and hoping to hear the still small voice of God, I'm telling you right up front, just flat out, praying in the train or in the car won't cut it. There's too much distraction. You can't listen. I mean, you've barely turned the radio off. You're already thinking about work, thinking about where you're going, you're thinking about your kids, thinking about that jerk next to you. You're worried, are you going to be late? Is your hair done? Did I remember to shave this morning? Are my clothes wrinkled? Will I catch that green light? If that's where we're praying, I got to tell you, we're not really praying. Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 3 says, call to me and I will answer to you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Listen to the cadence of that verse, Jeremiah 33:3. It's an easy one to remember, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you. Do you hear this? Here's the sermon. Ready? If you fall asleep for the rest of this, if I'm just helping you with your insomnia, don't fall asleep right here. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. In other words, according to the prophet Jeremiah, prayer is a relationship, a dialogue, and not a monologue. It involves listening and it involves watching. So I'm going to be talking about listening and about watching. The principle is this. When we pray, let's watch to see what God does in response. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2, Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That as I pray, that I actually connect what I'm asking God for with what happens around me. In other words, I pray and I watch. I don't know if you've struggled with this. This is going to sound like just one giant confession about your pastor's weak and pathetic prayer life, but here we go. All right. Oftentimes I pray in some shape or form or fashion because I want to, because I need to, because I ought to. And then I walk up and live my life like I never just prayed any of that to God. I will just get up and live the rest of my day like I never said one single thing to God. I mean, no amens in the house on that one. We pray and we forget that we prayed. We talk to God, the greatest power, authority, and beauty in the universe, the one who sustains all, is in all, is around all. And we pray to him about our stuff, and we mean it, and then we walk away and forget that we ever talked to God about it. Literally. We forget that God actually is listening. And heaven forbid, and I use that term rather generically here, that we would ever expect to get an answer. And live our lives like we're actually in relationship with the God that we spoke to, who now we're watching to see what he does around us. It's kind of like that really, really, really old joke of the guy whose house has been flooded, the river's coming up, and he prays to God that God would rescue him. Remember? You know this joke. God, rescue me from the rising flood waters. And so he's on the roof waiting for God to rescue him. And the first thing that comes by is a little boat, a little dinghy. And the guy says, jump in the boat. And the guy says, no, I'm waiting for God to rescue me. The next one comes by is someone comes by and says, here's a life jacket. Jump in the life jacket and I'll tow you to safety. He says, no, I can't jump in the life jacket. I'm waiting for God to rescue me. The third thing is Surf Life and Rescue comes in with the Bell 222 chopper comes in. And guy drops down and he's got the rope and he's got the harness. He says, come on, let's get off the roof. He says, no, I can't. I prayed that God would rescue me. And eventually, the guy drowns, dies, goes to heaven, and guy says to God, well, why didn't you rescue me? And he says, well, I sent a boat, I sent a life jacket, and I sent a helicopter. You know, we've all heard that. I'm almost embarrassed to tell that joke, actually, because it's that bad. It's the best thing I could think of. But it's true. We just don't connect our prayers with what's happening around us. We feel like it's this little private little activity that just affects me and mine and my internal world. And then we forget that the God of the universe is saying, and we disconnect. So it's about watching. And if we're watching, we're going to see what God does in response. Now, it may be that God actually begins to answer our prayers and begins to organize pieces and do the things around us that we're hoping and praying for. But what happens if he doesn't? What happens if we're praying one thing and then we start to notice that other things are all happening around us? Do we just double down on the prayer and say, I just got to pray harder till God does what I've asked him to? Are you hearing the irony of that? That God would conform his plans to mine, my tiny little world and my tiny little brain and my tiny little perspective, that the God of all creation would conform all his powers and all of his beauty and all of his knowledge to say, I'm so glad you asked. And do you hear what I'm saying? So what happens if God starts doing something different around us? Are we open to that? Do we take that as a response of God saying, I know you prayed for this, but I'd like to give you this? Can we trust that God's plans are better than our plans? Yes, we can trust him for that. What if we're praying for a church plant for somewhere like just next to us, like we want to plant a church. Lord, just let us plant a church to reach people. And all of a sudden, we notice an ethnic minority of people who started to come in, but they're from like way south. But they all start gathering and congregating and working. Yeah, Lord, I know we've got all those ethnic people gathering and congregating, but we're praying for a church plant right next door. God, we're fasting and we're praying. It's great to have you guys here. Welcome. But we're praying. You hear what I'm saying? We pray, and then we expect God to move. We have to be okay if he moves according to his good pleasure. So, there are a lot of distractions there, though, aren't they, in terms of watching. We pray, and then we watch. And I've got to tell you, this is one of the biggest challenges, again, just as I keep confessing my sins to everybody, one of the biggest challenges is the challenge of distraction. Distractions. Smartphones are bad for my prayer life because there's always one more sports score to check out. There's always one more headline to look at. There's always one more Facebook post to check. There's one more email that needs to be sent. One more Snapchat that I have to send. I don't do Snapchat. I just wanted to say that to sound like I'm cool. But we all know how that goes. All right. Distraction. We entertain ourselves. We don't allow ourselves to get bored at all. We're filling every moment with something all the time. And so I think we limit our capacity to watch what God does in response to our prayers when we are distracted with social media or entertainment. I think we distract ourselves with schedules that are too full. I think we live lives that are going too fast. And when God says, enjoy a Sabbath, he's not doing it so that we can sit around and sing like, how great thou art all day. Although how great thou art is okay. He's doing it so that we can create some margin in our lives, so the 1/7 of our week is spent doing nothing. Because doing nothing can lead to something. And creating nothing creates a vacuum where maybe something good can fill it. And if we're not doing the normal stuff, then maybe we'll be open to God's stuff. So we distract ourselves through social media, through schedules that are too full, and what I've called spiritual schizophrenia, which is we completely separate what we've asked God and talked to Him about from the rest of our lives as though it's a separate thing. So we have to learn to watch. Now that was the easy part. I'm about to talk to you about the hard part. The second part is listening. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. I'm reading from the NIV, if anybody wants to follow along with that version, but you read along in whatever version you have. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. What specifically I'd love for us to pay attention to as you read through this, is to listen to the language of what's going on inside us. All right? So this is an ear that is attentive to what is going on inside us. All right, here we go. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Who is where? Where is the Spirit? Inside us. Remember? He's just said this like four times. The Spirit is in us. The Spirit is given to us. The Spirit is imparted to us. The Spirit is in us. Verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. I mean, the word Spirit here is, if I got a dollar for every time it's here, I'd be wealthy. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, for such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Listen to this last phrase. But we have the mind of Christ. Do you hear how much internal language Paul is using here in terms of our spirit, the Spirit who resides in us, the mind that we have, how we are taught? This is all an internal dialogue that we're being invited into. The Spirit searches and knows the deep things of God. From this passage, we've received the Spirit. From this passage, the Spirit explains to us spiritual realities. From this passage, we begin to make spiritual judgments about things. From this passage, we have the mind of Christ. In other words, let me just kind of shake this around a little bit and repurpose it for us. As we pray, with one ear attuned to our inner space, we wait for the Spirit to lead us. We listen. We pay attention. We recognize that we have a divine intercessor, Romans chapter 8, who enables us to cry, Abba, Father, and who intercedes on our behalf. This to me is the hard part of prayer. The watching part, I think I understand that. Trying to attach what I ask and what's happening in the world around me and in the people around me. Okay, I think I can kind of get a grip on that stuff. This is the hard part, is creating the capacity, creating the space that as I'm praying, I'm also listening. And we are horrible at this. Okay, first person singular. I am horrible about this. We have so many competing voices who would just drown out any possibility of being in spiritual dialogue with God in prayer. Not just spitting up our God shopping list and our God please help me and oh God you're awesome prayer, but actually being in dialogue with God in that space that the Hebrews would call nephesh, which is our spirit, which they would consider to be in our gut or in our kidney, by the way. Here. So what are those competing voices? I can tell you mine. I don't know what your competing voices are when you're seeking to talk to God and seeking to listen. But I can tell you what mine are. Number one, my fears. My fears are yapping at me all the time. It's like a little yappy dog. The things that I'm afraid of. Failing at something. Losing something. Being found out about something. Being seen as less than perfect. Being unimportant. Failing somewhere. Being lazy. Fears. Oh, they're horrible. And they just yap at us all the time. What are the fears that you've got that are yapping at you? What are you afraid of? Because, man, we start to create a bit of space for us to be silent before God. We've actually carved out the time. We've made the schedule. We're sitting quietly. And all of a sudden, this voice starts rising up of the things we're afraid of. It's funny what will fill the space. Another thing is our own ego's demands. What our ego feels like it needs starts to fill the space. The things that we feel like we're entitled to. Man, ego. Whew. Pretty demanding thing, that ego of ours. What about the felt pressure of the immediate? Okay, so for me, trying to create the space, all of a sudden I start thinking about what I have to get when I'm at Foodland. You know what I'm saying? It's like all of a sudden a shopping list appears on my... I'm trying to talk to God for crying out loud, and all I can think of is I need to buy onions. What is that? Or I better not be late to pick up the kids, or I better not forget to pay that gas bill. It's like all of a sudden a to-do list just crawls up my insides and starts to occupy this sacred space where I'm really wanting to hear the Spirit of God. And all I'm doing is calendar checking. What? What is going on there? How do we create the space where we can lay aside the pressure of the immediate, the things that we think we have to do that are oh so important, like buying onions? And actually push that stuff, lay it out. How do we do that? And maybe more powerful and more secretive than any other voice until it is truly exposed. In the background, just grinding away. Our own little private script that we may not have even recognized or dealt with, that comes from our family of origin. You're a failure. You'll never amount to anything. You're not loved. You're a burden. You're irrelevant. servant. You recognize that voice? Oh my gosh. You start to peel away the onion shopping list and you start to push that ego thing aside and you start to kind of put that fear aside, and all of a sudden, this slow grinding script that has been slowly wearing at you for all these years comes in and fills that space. And so for one of the things that many of us have to do in order to be able to hear God is to call that thing out for whatever it is. Something maybe you've done that you're so ashamed of. You surely think God couldn't forgive you for that. And all of a sudden, these things start to feel and sound a little more satanic now. I've got to tell you. These things sound and feel a little more evil, pervasive, ground into your being kind of stuff. And unless we allow Jesus to heal us of that stuff, pour his spirit and make all things new, and to counter that voice, maybe we never get beyond it. There's other things that can distract us, but like I said, this is the hard one. We have so much chatter going on in our heads, let alone seeking to manage our schedule. Then when we do manage our schedule and manage to peel apart a few minutes to talk, we actually don't ever really get to talk, because all we're doing is reacting. This is where prayer becomes hard. And this is where we kind of need a guide, a counselor, if you will, to lead us into the truth of Christ. Because ultimately, it's the truth of Christ, as we grow in the mind of Christ, that sets us free. And to freedom we've been called. No longer forced to obey the scripts of our family of origin. No longer forced to have to press down our fears and ignore them. No longer forced to pretend like we don't have an ego. Instead, in the company of God and in the fullness of his spirit, we bring all this to the throne of God and we say, God, I don't even know where to start with this stuff, but I sure would love it if you'd help me. Now, doesn't that sound like a prayer? Now, that's a prayer. And then, once you've taken that time to experience that stillness, I don't know how long it would take. It might take you half an hour. Maybe you've never experienced it. You might need to take a day off work to do this one. Then I think the real power and the beauty of prayer, especially intercessory prayer, can really start to happen, because now we're listening. You hear it now. Now we're listening. Now you hear it. Now you hear his voice. Someone comes across your heart. Something that happened yesterday all of a sudden crops up and you know God wants you to do some business about it. Now there's a scripture comes to mind and you go find it and you understand that God is wanting to deal with you about that scripture. Now something about your giving comes up and you're recognizing that God is starting to deal with you about your lack of trust in giving. Now you remember that harsh word you said to your spouse and you recognize that God may want you to put your Bible down and walk across into the kitchen and apologize. What? Prayer as response? Who would have thought? But we, in our Western Australian busy lives, will rarely, if ever, take the time to get to the place where we really begin to pray. And I say this because I'm a fellow struggler with you. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we confess our poverty around this. I confess my poverty around this. I've got to tell you, Lord, it's easier for me to preach a 30-minute message than it is for me to pray a 30-minute prayer. It's easy for us to hear a 30-minute sermon than it is for us to pray a 30-minute prayer. It's easier for us just to say, oh, we're too busy, I'll do it in the car, than it is to maybe go to bed a little early or get up a little early or take a little longer lunch or whatever it takes, Lord God, for us to create the space for us to be able to not just speak but to listen. Because, God, you are a speaking God. Your Spirit lives within us. We have the mind of Christ. And because of your Spirit, we can know the deep things of God, because only the Spirit of God knows the deep things of God. God, we confess, many of us in this room today, that we have been lazy around this. Seriously. It's like, we'd like to excuse it. We'd like to say that there's 10 good reasons why we haven't been a real prayerful person, but God, the truth of it is, sometimes we're just flat out lazy. Seriously, please forgive us. For many of us, Lord God, we are scared. And we're scared, Lord, to admit maybe our spiritual poverty before you, because we don't even know that we could pray for 30 minutes. We wouldn't even know what to say. We wouldn't even know what part of the Bible we should. Lord, we start out of shame, and so we... And so shame stops us and we don't move beyond it. God, would you heal us of our shame? Would you forgive us for allowing shame to be the loudest voice? And instead to recognize that as your beautiful sons and daughters, we get to sit on your lap and call you daddy and just look at you and say things? Some of us, Lord God, are feel like there's just a bankruptcy about us. We don't even know where we'd start. But maybe God, in the midst of that bankruptcy, we can find a richness that erupts from that barren soil, like resurrection comes from crucifixion, like life comes from death. Like beauty comes from ashes. Like light bursts forth out of darkness. Maybe the very place, Lord God, we have to start with our prayer life is the fact that we don't have one. And we start right there. And we trust you. And we feel your embrace. And we feel your invitation. And we hear your Spirit saying, come anyway. I know you're struggling. Come anyway. I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting so long. Come home. Forgive us who are prayer prodigals, Lord, and we've sought to satisfy ourselves with the husks of the pig's feed and the parties and the entertainment and the stuff that we think is so important and the schedule that we have to manage and the distractions that we allow to conquer our minds and steal our attention and the technology and the entertainment that we allow to occupy that space, Lord God, where just maybe you might meet us otherwise. fancy being in relationship with you, a God who speaks, and having a people who don't know how to listen. So God, start with us. Start with us where we are. Please, Lord God, be merciful to us. Be merciful to us, sinners. And may we know grace upon grace, goodness upon goodness, light upon light, abundant life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Trust you found that message helpful. If you have comments, feedback, or questions, please email us at the following address, conversations@ebc.org.au.